great to be able to be with all of you here today. Dwight introduced me before, I'm Tom Haynes. I am church planting director for FEB Central. Well, I am more than that. I'm a church planter. That's at heart. I don't think I'll ever not be a church planter at heart. My church planting journey began a long time ago now. I couldn't believe it. I never really thought about how long ago it was until this morning when I thought, oh, what will I say? It's 21 years ago when I started the church planting journey. So at this time, 21 years ago, I was in the midst of assessment and going through that whole journey. My wife thought I was nuts at that point. She said, are you crazy? When I said that I thought God was calling us to be church planters. We had three kids and the fourth one was in the oven. And she just thought that was insane. And she turned out to be as big of a church planter as me and just passionate about it. And I couldn't have done anything that way without her alongside me. And she's fantastic. She couldn't be here today, but would have loved to have been. She's back at FEB Central working in the office. I have had my hand in church planting and working with leaders like yourselves now for many years. As a church planter, I started helping other people plant churches while I was planting. And then I got into this kind of a role and helping with that. I've had my hand now in over 80 church plants. So I've seen a lot of things. And so that's kind of some of what I bring to the table when I start to talk about leadership and what it looks like to develop leaders in church planting. I've done most of the things that you can do wrong. and I've also done a few things right, and I've seen guys do just about everything that you can imagine. And some of it was disastrous. Some of it was really beautiful, and you could just see God do something amazing. And so we've seen all kinds of things in all of that. One of the great things about church planters is that we tend to be gifted at a lot of things. Different than other pastors in different areas of ministry, church planters tend to have more gifts in that. It's like the guy you went to high school with who was on the football team, and he also played on the basketball team. He got straight A's and he didn't study. Church planters are kind of that guy. It's an amazing thing when I watch church planters because they tend to have that. And it's on purpose because God knows that at the beginning of a church, you need to have multiple gifts at the start because there is nobody else. You're it. You are the guy. Your family is the church to begin with. When we started our church in 1999, there was six of us. And my son learned to walk pushing an equipment cart when we were gathering the church together. And we have pictures of him toddling along behind this thing. That's what happened. But that was us. And so it happens like that. But one of the biggest problems for church planters, and this is a huge liability for church planters, is that they have multiple gifts and they're really good at a lot of things. And that's one of the biggest problems too. It's one of the assets, but it's also a huge liability because what happens for us as church planters is that we're pretty good at things and we don't want to let other people do them. And it's really hard to let go. And especially when you're letting go to somebody who's, okay, they can do it, but they're not really going to do it the way I want it. It's going to be different. It's going to be maybe not quite as good as I would have done it. And when it's all done, you look back and you're like, oh man, I wish he had, and he could have, but we have to release. And it's hard to do. So as church planters, we are called to develop leaders. We're called to develop leaders. It's a natural and reasonable response to the Great Commission. You realize that, right? We are called to make disciples. Now, when I was a kid and I grew up in the church, I grew up in a church that, you know, they believed in evangelism and discipleship and things, or at least a version of it. And I would get asked over the years, lots of times, were you ever discipled? Well, it was a question that was being asked that was very different than what I discovered when I began studying discipleship in the Bible. Because what they were asking me was, did anybody ever sit down with you and go through a book, 15 lessons on the basics? Did anybody ever do that? That was what their idea of discipleship was. And if you had been through that book on the basics, you were discipled. And so somehow you had gone from here to here, and it only took 15 weeks. It was amazing. And I wish it was really like that, because it would make life so much easier. But discipleship is something much bigger than that. I before I get into ministry, I was a mechanic. I'm still a licensed automotive technician, and I worked at a Ford dealership, and now my son does, and he's a licensed tech and does that. But to do that, I had to do an apprenticeship. It took 5 years. I worked alongside expert technicians, master techs, so that one day I would become a master tech. And that's what happened. But I learned day by day, working alongside these guys, experiencing the journey to become like them. That is much more the picture of biblical discipleship than the 15-week Bible or study through a book that was written by some guy you don't know. That's biblical discipleship, where you walk alongside someone, you journey with them through the things, the frustrations and the challenges and the difficulties and all of those things. Matthew chapter 28, a passage I grew up learning that this passage, whenever they preached it, I didn't want to hear it because it meant I was going to have to go somewhere, because it was always about go. Go! Why are you here? Go! It says, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And remember that I am always with you to the very end of the age. I mean, it's beautiful, but it's not about the go, right? That's not the verb. Actually, go is a participle. It's not a verb. So it's while you're going, make disciples. It's all about the making of disciples. It's a consistent process of the making of disciples. And the going was an understood thing. And it's kind of falls back on, we understand that God is a God who never changes, right? That's who he is. He's a God who has a character that is rock solid. And when you see and you understand a little piece of God, you can be assured that that will always be like that, because he never changes. And so it's really neat that when we walk through the scriptures and we see these things, he's consistent in that too. How did he teach us to raise our kids? Well, you know what? He taught us to be consistent. You go all the way back to Deuteronomy, and in the same way that we're challenged to make disciples, to disciple and to raise up these people, we were challenged to do that with our kids. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, impress them on your children. He's talking about the law and the commandments that he had given. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. You see, the idea of discipling our children or discipling the leaders within your church is that it's organic. It's something we have to be intentional, but it's something that happens through the ebb and flow and all the throes of life. We do it as we walk along the road, as we sit down, as we walk with them. We sit in the coffee shop. We are in their living room when we're helping them, as they weep over a lost one, as they celebrate the birth of their child, we are walking the roads with them and journeying through life and helping them to become the leaders that they need to be. The call to train leaders is a call that is continuous. It is relentless. It is like our God. He is a God who is consistent. He doesn't give up on us. And in leadership and leadership development, it is so easy to give up on people. Some people are so frustrating, and you'll be like, oh, come on, how many times? We just can't do that. But God is a relentless God. He never gives up. He never gives up on us. God, there are passages in Scripture that are just so simple and yet so beautiful that somehow we love them and we embed them deep, but they seem like childish, simple things. Like John 3:16. I mean, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And we see that, and it's such a beautiful thing. But it's an underlying foundation of a God who is relentless. You see, he loved us so much that he did this. And now that love and that reflection is continuous. And it keeps going. And so when Peter had sinned, he had turned his back on Christ and denied him three times, what did Jesus do? Did he just pitch him and say, look, I've had enough of this guy. I've put all this time, I put 3 years into this guy, and now he's an idiot. what do I do with this guy? No, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's response, well, yes, Lord. Okay, feed my sheep. And then he said, Peter, do you love me? He asked him again. And then he asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was cut to the heart. He was broken over it. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And you see this thing, right? But this is the heart of God. He's relentless. He doesn't give up. And sometimes our tendency is to give up on people because, I have been working with this guy for so long and he keeps doing that same stupid thing. You know what? That's exactly who I was. I got so excited as a teenager when I discovered Romans chapter 7. Like, Romans chapter 7 is incredible, by the way. The Apostle Paul wrote that. God loves us in our mess and in our brokenness. When we are developing leaders, we need to remember the character of God that we are to reflect. Nothing can separate us from his love. He loves us relentlessly. Revelation chapter 3 is a cool verse because that's the passage where we often use it for evangelism. It's really not an evangelistic passage. It's different than that. It's about the people of God. But Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with them. And it's this beautiful thing. But that passage doesn't say, I came by your house and I knocked and nobody opened the door. So I left. I was there and I left my business card. and I texted you and you didn't respond. I did. It says, I stood there and I knocked. I stand at the door and knock. I am continuing to be there. And this is the character of our God. He relentlessly pursues the lost until they're found. Matthew chapter 18, Peter was looking for a little pat on the back, I think. And he's like, well, Lord, come on. How many times do I have to forgive? Like 7 times? And Peter's, thinking, yeah, he's going to be like, this is good. I use 7 times. That's good, Peter. Yeah. But Jesus says, no, 77 times. And Peter is like, what? He's blown away because the concept that Jesus is giving him is like, no, it is relentless. It is ongoing. This is the character of our God. He loves us. And then Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will also be qualified to teach others. I learned early in my in our marriage that I had to keep things either nailed down or hidden or they would be purged. I had this amazing sweatshirt that I got from college, and it had that verse in Greek on the front, and I liked it. And Tammy thought, oh, he doesn't wear that anymore, and she threw it out. yeah, that's the story of my life, actually. My house, we don't have nothing that we've had for longer than 6 months. If it hasn't been used in 6 months, it's gone. so you don't sit in one place too long. Leadership development is a critical aspect of your church planting journey. Often, I have pastors who are far down the road because of the role that I'm in. There may not be church planters, but they'll come and they'll say, "Where am I supposed to get deacons from? Where am I supposed to get elders from?" And my response to them immediately is, "Well, who are you investing in?" And they look at me with a blank stare because somehow this is supposed to happen miraculously, and I don't understand that. The concept is very clear in Matthew chapter 28. We are to make disciples, and that is evangelistic. But it is also the ongoing maturing of the body of Christ, and it is the responsibility of us as leaders in the local church to make those leaders, the next generation of leaders. If we're not doing it, no one else will. So I've learned some lessons along the way, and I'm just going to share with you just a brief list of things that I wrote down here. Planting a growing church, number one. That plants churches. And see, this needs to be in your DNA. If you haven't started a church yet, do not start a church that has the end goal of establishing a church. Start a church that will start churches. You build it into your DNA. It's got to be there in the very beginning. Planting a growing church that plants churches requires that you develop leaders continuously and relentlessly. Jesus modeled this for us. His whole ministry was about disciple making. He started out by calling the 12 one by one. He called them, "Come, follow me." You know, James and John, these guys, burly guys who were loud and rambunctious and sons of thunder, crazy. And Peter, who just, you know, tripping over his tongue because he was saying stuff that he never thought before he spoke. And Matthew, who was like this unscrupulous government employee, worked for Revenue Canada. And, you know, these people, he called the 12. Right? But then he worked with the three who were close, James, John, and Peter, and he worked more intimately with them, and there was this thing. But he was intentionalizing his development of these men as the leaders who would take his place when he would go to be with the Lord. Jesus called regular guys. He called regular guys. He didn't say, okay, well, we have to find people who have a seminary degree. They have to be something other than what they are. The church I grew up in, there was an attitude that if you were going to be in anybody in the church, you had to be like a businessman or woman. You had to have that kind of a thing. My dad and my mom, they were small business owners. We had several businesses over the years, but my dad was a work with your hands, blue collar kind of a guy. That was him. I mean, if he didn't have it, he could build it. He would fix cars. When he was 15 years old, he bought his first car and tore it apart in the front lawn, rebuilt it and put it back together, and had his first car. Like, that was my dad. And at church, he was not valued. And my mom was not valued, much more because of my dad, probably. Later in life, they joined me on my church planting journey. I didn't think they would want to be a part of that, but they did. And here's what happened. In their late 60s, when they started on the journey with me, they began discipling adults. Because I was a kid. I was, you know, young doing that. And so they began discipling adults. So the first couple in our church that was reaching out to young adults, the first couple that actually gave their lives to Christ were 65 and 67. And my parents discipled them in our home. And I discovered that they had a passion for evangelism and for disciple making that I had no idea about, but the church had not provided any way for them to use those gifts. And I discovered that my mom was a teacher and she was a communicator. I had her speak in front of a room of our women. We had about 100 ladies in a room, not about this size. And 15 minutes into the talk, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. My mom was speaking, and these women were cut to the heart. God used her in a powerful way. And I'm looking at her thinking, okay, Mom, what on earth happened? You're 68 years old. You have never done this in your life. There's never been a pathway. Don't do that to anybody. Don't do that to anybody. Don't overpromise. So here's what some people will do is say, okay, well, we're going to start an elder training program. And then they invite people into this elder training program. And a guy gets to the end of elder training. And you're like, okay, well, I don't know that I want him as an elder. Now what are you going to do? Okay. He's going to leave. And he's going to be offended. He's going to be hurt. He may leave the church altogether. He may turn his back on God because of you. Don't make promises like that. Go come alongside people, men and women, and say, look, we're doing some learning about leadership and so that we can be better leaders in our homes, in the church, and in our families. Would you like to journey with us? Leave it there. Journey with them. You will see how God's hand is in their lives. We need to make sure that these people that we put into leadership positions in the church have been first tested, right? Isn't that biblical? We make sure that that's happened. We don't promise them. One of the biggest struggles that church planters face is that we so desperately want to have leaders alongside us that we kind of, our leadership development is like we take the pulse and make sure that they've got one. And if they've got one, even if it's weak, we'll take them, you know? It's not good. We need to make sure that these people have been equipped and tested. Don't overpromise because you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to get yourself into an awkward situation either. Don't be afraid of the guy or the woman who might be better than you. Okay, it's intimidating sometimes. You get people who come to your church and you're like, wait a minute, like, what do I do? This guy's way more educated than me. This guy's, you know, he's a better communicator than I am. If I let him preach, people might like him better than me. What do I do? It's a real thing. And guys face it all the time. I have seen guys leading very significant ministries who, the ministry never goes to the next level. It gets to this one place where it's pretty good, but it never makes it to the next level because every person that they bring on board is just a little bit less than the lead guy because he doesn't even realize he's doing it, but I've watched it for years in a couple of different settings. And it's like, oh man, if they would just hire what they need. I mean, you look at an area where you need help, hire somebody who's way better than you and who will outshine you. That's what you want. I mean, that's what's going to make the kingdom grow. You build into those people's lives. So you disciple and you work with people who will surpass you. That's the best thing that you could do. Slowly give them opportunities to preach and to lead and to do things. Again, this is the don't put a person into a position before their time. We need to be wise. We need to be careful in all of this. And just, I've seen so many disasters in this. Be super, super careful. Something I didn't write down here is to listen to the Holy Spirit in your life in this. I'm a Baptist, but we do believe in the Holy Spirit. and I believe that, you know, we talk about, you know, God leading us. Well, I believe he can speak to our hearts and give us confidence in our decisions and the choices that we make. And when we need to call somebody into leadership and we're going to offer and extend to them a position, we need to take that before the Lord. Take everything that you know, weigh it out, get the counsel of the other leaders that you have, weigh that out. But there is no, it is not unreasonable to expect that your leadership team should be 100% unanimous before you select that person to come up. We believe we have one God and Father. We believe that there is one Spirit. Why can't he convince each of us of that? I can tell you the biggest mistake I ever made in ministry was gathering a team, wrestling through elder selection, and me not listening to that. So I had the team together. We wrestled through with one guy. We had a bunch of guys, but the one particular name. Everybody was like, yeah, I think this is what I think. And I'm like, guys, make sure you're being completely open and honest about this. And I'm hearing everybody say yes. And in my spirit, there's this check. And I'm thinking, Tom, you're being stupid. Everybody else sees it. And I couldn't put my finger on what it was. There was just something that didn't feel right, but I couldn't say it and I couldn't identify it. And in the context we had, any one of us had the right to veto the name. And so this is the way it was set up. And so if you're not 100% and I talked myself out of listening to that prompting in my heart, biggest mistake I ever made. I nearly resigned from my ministry within about 8 months over that. It was that bad. Didn't. And we overcame it, but it was brutal. Listen to the Holy Spirit in that. Get away together as leadership teams. Build into one another's lives. Yeah, it's how you get to know people. I love things like this. We always invest in bringing our church planters to things like this because we get to know the network and the team together better. You get to know your peers better. But we also get to encourage one another at a different way than we can in any other context. So do it with your teams. Figure out ways to get together. Either take them to conferences or get away somewhere. It's important. Teach them to prize their marriage and their family. Model it and teach it. It is so important. You, in my role, you would not believe the number of ministries that have been destroyed because of lack of attention to marriage or family. It happens all the time. And, because we have almost 300 churches that we oversee, and that means, I don't know how many staff, about 1,000 staff that we would have in those kind of contexts. So this is just paid staff in those things, but we see it all the time. That's not for lack of teaching and working and doing that, but you have the opportunity to come alongside men and women and in their formation, show them how important it is. The culture won't do it. I mean, the culture is just like, okay, if you're not happy, run along to the next one. It's so countercultural, but it's so desperately important. If your family and your marriage is not strong, your ministry will be destroyed. It just will. It's so critically important. Teach them to be competent. They may not be perfect, okay? And that's why I like the word competent and this idea of competencies. We want people to be skilled. We want people to have good understanding. We want them to have good tools. They may not be perfect. In some areas, they may not be as good as you. In other areas, they may be better than you. It's okay. But they need to be competent. They need to be competent, okay? And so it's just very important. And, we could go through the list, but I'm not going to take the time to do that because my time's is short. Walk the road with them. And it is so easy for us as church planters to give up on this. And it sounds like talking about this seems like it's so simplistic. Why are we talking about this? But our tendency is to get a team together, to run with that team and to leave stuff that's not urgent for another day, which being interpreted means we never do it until we're in panic situation, and then we desperately try and find somebody to fit the role, and then we end up choosing someone who's not qualified because we didn't take the time in the first place. So we need to walk the road with these people. It can be filled with joy, but sometimes sorrow. Sometimes it can be a celebration. Sometimes it's just painful. And it can be agonizing. Sometimes it's marked with failure, and sometimes even betrayal. But we continue, because this is what we're called to, and this is what our God's like. So leadership development is not just something, oh man, that's kind of a businessy thing that we have to do or whatever. No, this is a reflection of the character of our God, and it's who we're supposed to be because we're supposed to reflect him, right? So this is what we're to do. And now the hardest part, give them away. Give them away. I remember the first time I had to give somebody away. Oh, did it hurt. It was so painful. We were in our third year, and I'd done what I talked to you guys about on our very first core team meeting before we launched the church or did anything. I instilled into them, I said, look, we're going to be a church that plants churches. So this is going to be in our DNA. It was our first budget, everything we did along the way. So by the third year, my core team is like, hello, when are we planting the daughter church? This is ridiculous. And why are we taking so long? So they were driving me crazy. And so we put together a team. My associate became the church planter, and we put together a team, and we sent out about 35 adults. And I tell you, it was so scary to stand up in front of the congregation and say, look, this is the vision God's laid on our hearts, and I want you to pray about going with Paul. Go. And because I was afraid, like, who's going to go? Everybody's going to go. They're going to like him better than me. And what am I going to do? But 35 people went. And you know what? They were our best people. Oh, people that started out and they had learned to tithe. They had learned to lead. They had learned to do these things. Some of them, I remember the one couple, they were living together, not married, they were just total screw-ups in every area of their life. And they had come full circle. I had done their wedding. They were thriving. Their kids now had parents that were married, and they were all excited about family and things. And they had started this business. It was relentless. It's ongoing.